Good morning. Welcome, folks. Welcome to the worship in Railway Street this morning. It's good to see you. Welcome back to some of you who've been away for one reason or another. And if anybody's a visitor today, then you're especially welcome. Delighted to have you with us. Good morning to Layla as well. do you want this job, Layla? We're here to worship God, folks, so we... Let's go to that straight away. We'll hear some announcements later on. Let's remind ourselves of what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what encouragement do we have through our union with you? What a blessed rhetorical question. Because we're united to you, all our sins are forgiven. And your righteousness has been declared to be ours. We'll never be condemned for our sin again. God delights in us as much as he delights in you. And we're co-heirs of the new heavens and new earth with you. How does your love comfort us in more ways than we can measure? Only your love is better than life and will never let go of us. Only your love satisfies the longing of our souls, heals the brokenness of our stories, and breaks the chains of our foolishness. The Holy Spirit mediates your tenderness and compassion to us every hour of every day, even when we ignore him or fail to take advantage of such riches. Jesus, your tenderness and kindness leads us to repentance. And your compassion frees us to own our weaknesses before you and others. Loving others as you love us is easy towards some people, Jesus, difficult towards others, and seemingly impossible with some. Help us, Jesus. You never said loving is less than demanding and messy. You tell us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Lord, one day we will do this perfectly, but right now we'll just concentrate on the challenges of this day. Grant us other-centered grace for today, Jesus, in our marriages, our parenting, our friending with co-workers and neighbors, even for our enemies. Jesus, the gospel is the clearest expression of your humility and the boldest demonstration of how much you value us. Thank you. Because of your great love for us, help us to die to our self-preoccupation. And truly think of others more highly and more often than ourselves. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We join together unitedly. Father, you tell us in the Psalms that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Thank you for that love that you have for us, Lord. And we thank you that nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. Today we thank you for the life of Eileen Wilson, for what she meant to all those who knew and who loved her, who shared life with her. Thank you especially for her faith, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in the midst of tragic circumstances that you used that to draw her to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And thank you for how she held on to and maintained that faith throughout the rest of her days. We thank you, Lord, for her presence with us regularly here in Railway Street as long as health allows. We commit to your compassion and comfort those who mourn her passing. We think of her husband, Alfie. Think of her sister, Annie. Think of her nieces and nephews. That you draw alongside them all, Lord. And for those who do not know you, we pray, Lord, that Eileen's faith would continue to speak and challenge them. Hear our prayer, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, in May, 13 members of our church family are heading away on a work team to Romania, where Exodus, the organization that is right beside us here, have a residential center. And as I've said today, after the service, members of the team are holding that fundraising lunch. But I'm conscious that some of you have only joined our church family in more recent times. You may not know much about Exodus or that partnership we have with them. So we're going to ask two members of that team. We're going to ask AJ, we're going to ask Brian and Nelson to come up and join me at the front.
You're going first, aren't you, AJ?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. AJ, tell us a little bit about Exodus and about our partnership with them as a church over the last number of years.
Yeah, so as Michael said, Exodus are next door to us, so they're above Percy's and behind Percy's. I'll not get into the details of why Percy's is there. But yeah, so we've been working with Exodus for a number of years. So basically what Exodus do is youth ministry. So they do a lot of work in schools, and then they have sort of after school things and things before school. And Railway Street's been working with Exodus for certainly as long as I've been part of Railway Street, which is, what, 15 odd years. So, in terms of Railway Street specifically, Exodus have what's called Forge, which is for sort of 14 to 18-year-old boys. So I actually led that this year. Davey Wallace at the back there, he was one of the other leaders. So that was actually held in Railway Street's main hall. So that was once a month. So there's been a working relationship there throughout the year. And then sort of the main focus of Exodus after sort of March time is their teams. So their teams are sent sort of all over the world. So there's a team going to the US this year. There's a lot of teams going to Spain, Romania, where we're going, and then sort of India and South Africa and places like that as well. And so our main focus is Romania. We've had many church teams to Romania, and they have a center out there, which is what the work team has been involved in. And that's sort of where the teams go to start their team journey. So they'll do training there. They'll do bush camp, which is sort of a poverty simulation. And then they'll move on to their actual placement. So it's basically a preparation for that.
Okay. And so over a number of years, we've sent a number of work teams out. Now these, I don't want people to fall out with me, but it'd be fair to say this is not a youth team that we send out as a work team. But Brian, do you want to tell us a bit more about the type of work that teams in the past have been doing at that centre in Sutor?
Yeah, okay, Mike, thanks for. I've been out twice to Romania. I think there's been three teams. I missed one of the teams. I know the first time that we did the fire escape, which was a major project, and subsequently we've been doing other work, but I thought it'd be better.
I see what you mean, AJ. I mean, you're doing the heavy
lifting
here.
Brian decided who would take each question and then told me he had a video.
And then so a video, right? Yeah. Okay, right, AJ, back to you. What are the plans at the moment for the team this year?
Okay, so relatively big plans this year. So Ivan, who's in charge, he's delegated that we'll have two painting teams, and this is very important. So we have an internal painting team and then an external painting team. I don't know what happens if you try and switch from one team to the other, but I think Brian's already decided he's on the external painting team. And then I think the other big job is moving the fence that we put up a few years ago. So they're doing an extension, so they've decided that we have to move the fence that we put up. And then there's various other jobs.
Was Andy McGrath involved in putting up that fence?
Yeah.
So that fence would have been well put up.
Oh, there's concrete and
so
the foundation.
Yeah, so that's going to be a tough job moving that fence. Okay.
And then just various odd jobs around the centre that need done as well.
Okay. Brian, can you share with us, I mean, as a team, you're already meeting weekly, aren't you? You can maybe say a wee bit about that, but then tell us how we as a wider church family can play our part.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, so we are meeting fortnightly at the moment. We're going through a study on Daniel and Esther by Max Licato. So team members would lead that every time we do. So we do about some of those before, and then when we get out to Romania, we do the rest of them. So I suppose that is a really good prayer point in terms of just the spiritual bit of this, because it's about the practical program, but it's also about our spiritual development as well. Obviously, we've got our fundraising event, so we've got today, which is really good, and we're also planning to have a dessert night on the 11th of April, but you get more details around that there. Obviously, safe travel and good health while we're away. AJ mentioned some external work, which I'm always keen to get involved in, so obviously for good weather that we can carry that work out. And I suppose also just for all the team members. We are a diverse group. I find it really beneficial just being away, just spiritually, just getting to know other members of the church. So I pray that, you know, people would just find their calling and that their faith would develop just through this trip.
Okay. Thank you very much. We should say Brian likes working outdoors. He wants us to pray for good weather. Why do you think that is, folks? Want to work in that tan again, Brian? Yeah. Thank you so much, AJ and Brian, and like I say, 13 members heading away. So hope you can support them today, and support them by your prayer and your giving over those events that they will be having. Let's turn together in God's Word. Let's turn to the book of Romans, back in Romans, folks. Let's read from Romans chapter 12. And let's read again from verse 1. Let's remind ourselves the words that we looked at last Sunday. And remember, we're looking at our practical response to the gospel that Paul has been setting out in the first 11 chapters. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Our Western society, which likes to consider itself so enlightened, so progressive, has now for a number of years developed an absolute obsession with diversity, equality, and inclusion. Companies and government departments have created specialist DEI officers and departments to try and ensure diversity, equality, and inclusion are implemented across their whole organization. Diversity. Referring to the presence of a variety in terms of race, gender, ethnicity, sexual orientation, disability, religion. Equality, referring to concepts of fairness and justice, such as fair and equal pay. Inclusion, referring to creating an organizational culture that creates an experience where all employees should feel their voices will be heard and have a sense of belonging. Sounds great, doesn't it? And in theory, it should lead to workplaces and a society where everyone is treated fairly, where everyone feels they are included. And yet in practice, we can see so many examples where it's often leading to more division and exclusion. Some groups end up being treated more fairly than others, who then find themselves marginalized and excluded. In practice, it's leading to new forms of discrimination. Let me just give you a couple of examples this morning. We could find many of these. But it was recently revealed that one of the greatest champions of DEI, the British Broadcasting Corporation, are actually paying senior managers who are from diverse backgrounds more than those who are not. And so if you're lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender, or you're from an ethnic minority, or if you're a female senior manager, you will earn larger salaries than those who are not from those backgrounds. And that's according to statistics released by the BBC's own annual report, leading to the allegation that if you want to advance in the BBC, the advice is don't be straight, white, or male. Or take the RAF. The RAF is suffering from a 30% shortfall in pilots after a controversial diversity drive aimed at recruiting women and people of ethnic minorities was found to be unlawful. The Air Force is now encouraging previously overlooked candidates to reapply for training as it scrambles to fill cockpits. And just this weekend comes the news that a primary school in England has scrapped its Easter celebrations and its Easter service in order to respect diverse religious beliefs and to seek to create a more inclusive atmosphere. Unless you're a Christian, that is. Ironically, all these initiatives are only serving to exclude other groups. And are only serving to lead to further divisions in our society. Folks, it's only in the Christian church that we find true and successful diversity, equality, and inclusion. As Paul sets forth to us in our passage this morning. Last time we saw how at the beginning of Romans 12, Paul turns from theology to our practical response to it. Paul calls us to respond to the mercy of God shown in Jesus Christ by how you and I live our everyday lives. And so we're called to offer our bodies to God as living sacrifices. We're called to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. And in verses 3 to 8, Paul goes on to show how this renewed thinking should be seen first and foremost in life in the local church. How that renewed thinking is seen in life in the local church. Bible commentator Stuart Olliott says this: we need to put away vague ideas of consecration. The first place where it is seen is in the way in which a believer lives and believes in the body of Christ. If you want to display your gratitude to God for his mercies, you must start here. You must submit to what he has revealed concerning church life. People who appear to be keen Christians but are not obeying the Lord in this area are not keen Christians at all. They have not put themselves at his disposal in the area where he expects obedience first. And so in Romans 12, 3 to 9, we see what renewed thinking looks like in the context of a local church. And it begins with renewed thinking about ourselves. Look at what Paul says in verse 3, folks. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has distributed to each of you. Our renewed minds, which through the work of the Holy Spirit are capable of discerning and approving God's will, must be active in evaluating ourselves rightly. Now, there are two dangers here. The first is that we think too highly of ourselves. There's almost a universal human tendency in the fallen human race to love to think about ourselves and to exalt ourselves. Paul is saying we must be careful not to cherish exaggerated ideas about ourselves or our own importance. Our society out there is obsessed with celebrities and fame and accolades and how many followers people have on social media. And those attitudes have found their way into the church. So today there are celebrity preachers, there are celebrity worship leaders who can become so intoxicated by the recognition they receive that they end up with delusions about their own significance. In contrast, Paul is trying to say that we must be careful not to overvalue ourselves, our abilities, our gifts, our worth. Instead, we're to think about ourselves soberly rather than like someone who is intoxicated by their own sense of importance. Former principal of Union Theological College, Professor Cecil McCulloch, who was called home recently, speaking at our year group's graduation service, warned us to beware what he called the siren voices. Now, in mythology, the sirens were those figures who would seek to, by their beguiling singing, would seek to entice ships onto the rocks to their own destruction. Professor McCulloch told us to beware the siren voices. He warned us that as we went out to be licensed as preachers of the gospel, as we had our licensing services, there would be people queuing up to say nice things about how wonderful we were. And he said the great danger was that we might start to believe them. We should not think of ourselves too highly. But the opposing danger is that we think too poorly of ourselves. Some believers are so down on themselves that they think they can see nothing of worth or significance in themselves. They suffer from incredibly low self-esteem. That's the opposite danger. How do we avoid these twin dangers? How do we make an accurate estimate of ourselves? Paul says we are to think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to us. What does that mean? What is the measure of faith that God has given to us? A quick reading of this might suggest that Paul is saying we all have different measures of faith. Some have more, some have less. I don't think that's the case. Rather, the idea is that God has allotted to each believer the same standard of faith by which we are to measure ourselves. And that standard is Jesus Christ. So only Christ can enable us to measure ourselves soberly. One commentator explains it this way: to estimate oneself according to the standard which consists of one's faith in Christ is really to recognize that Christ himself, in whom God's judgment and mercy are revealed, is the one by whom alone we must measure ourselves and also our fellow men and women. So Paul is not asking the believer to estimate themselves according to changing and subjective feelings, but to estimate ourselves according to our relationship to Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus as the standard of measurement, then we will not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Rather, we'll think of ourselves with sober judgment. But neither should we have too low an opinion of ourselves either, for we remember the incredible love and value that Jesus places on us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's being commended here is appropriate humility. And the New Testament frequently commends humility as a quality that Christians should have. And of course, that is seen supremely in the life and example of our Lord Jesus Christ. A renewed mind is a humble mind like Christ. And what that looks like, Paul sets out graphically in Philippians 2. We started our service with these words: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In Rome, where this church lived and witnessed, in Rome and in the Roman Empire at large, humility was not considered a positive virtue. Roman society, like our own, was fiercely competitive. Humility was considered a weak character trait for social inferiors, for slaves who should know their place. Yet Paul expects all believers to think of themselves with modesty. Humility should be a distinctly countercultural feature in the Christian community. And Paul himself illustrates this humility in how he writes to the Romans. Remember, this is Paul, an apostle chosen directly by Jesus Christ. And yet, look at what he says: for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. He humbly acknowledges that he is what he is only through or by virtue of the grace that God has given him. And it's through that grace that he calls the believers in Rome to think rightly about themselves. Knowing that we are utterly dependent on God's grace for any achievement or success, how can we be anything other than humble? These words prohibit pride and arrogance and a boastful and exalted opinion of ourselves. We are called to renewed thinking about ourselves. Secondly, we're called to renewed thinking about others in the church. Look at verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and those members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That word just at the beginning of verse 4 links it with what's gone before it in verse 3. Because what we think about ourselves with Christ as the standard, we will be able to think accurately then also about others in the church. Sometimes I encounter people who tell me that they're a Christian, and I'll ask them what church they belong to. And they'll look a wee bit awkward and they'll say, well, I don't belong to any particular church. I just follow Jesus as an individual. I like to worship out in nature and go for a walk. Folks, the New Testament does not anywhere recognize someone like that as a Christian. New Testament does not recognize a Christian who is not connected to a local church. John Stott said this, an unchurched Christian is a grotesque anomaly. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person, for the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. So friends, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, then we're called to belong to a local church. And to recognize that we're all parts of one body, that we're connected to one another, and that we depend on one another. Paul's assertion that we are one body in Christ would have had enormous implications for that multi-ethnic Christian community in Rome. Here was a truly unique community, diverse in its ethnic and social mix, consisting of Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, rich and poor, male and female, and yet within the church, this diverse congregation was truly equal and inclusive. It was the only such institution within the Roman Empire that was like that, and I'd suggest it's still the same today. Only within the church, united by our faith in Jesus Christ, do we find true and healthy diversity, equality, and inclusion, motivated by God's love, not by any human legislation. Church is a body with many individual parts. There's a natural unity within the church. Both verses 4 and 5 stress the unity of the body of which we are all members. It describes the reality that we are all part of Christ's body if we trust in him for our salvation. But while there's a profound and real unity, there's also diversity. Look at what is said. These members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. All united together through our common faith in Jesus Christ, but are given different functions within the body according to how the Lord has gifted us. F.F. Bruce said, diversity, not uniformity, is the mark of God's handiwork. It's so in nature, it is so in grace, and no more so than in Christian community. Here are many men and women with the most diverse kinds of parentage, enrollment, temperament, and capacity. Not only so, but since they became Christians, they have been endowed by God with a great variety of spiritual gifts as well. Yet because and by means of that diversity, all can cooperate for the good of the whole. There's unity. There's diversity, and there is within this body image mutuality. Each member belongs to all the others. We're not to despise the roles that other people play. We're not to elevate ourselves. 1 Corinthians 12, which uses this image of the church as a body as well, beautifully emphasizes this mutuality, this one anotherness, when Paul says its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Do you know, folks, it could be that you read your Bible, you pray every day, and yet your spiritual life is in a rut, and it lacks life and vitality. Could I suggest that the reason might be because you're neglecting getting together weekly with other believers, that you're depriving yourself of that exchange that is necessary for spiritual growth. We're called to renewed thinking about others in the church. Thirdly, we're called to renewed thinking about our gifts. Verse 6, Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And in verses 68, he urges the believers in Rome to serve each other using the gifts that God has given. Again, this comes from God's grace. We're dependent on one another. And the one anotherness of the Christian fellowship is enhanced by the diversity of the gifts that we have. We're one body, we need one another. And so every spiritual gift is necessary and needs to be used to serve others. Do you know, persistent in the church today is the wrong idea that some believers have received spiritual gifts and others have not. That's not true, folks. It's not what the Bible teaches. It's bad theology. Paul clearly states in 1 Corinthians 12:7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." In other words, the Holy Spirit distributes at least one gift to every believer in Christ. Our call is to discover our gift and to use it so that we all work together for the good of the church. And you will see Paul mentions several different gifts in verses 68. Some are up front and involve speaking. Others are practical gifts. And this list is not intended to be exhausted. This is not all the gifts that there are. 1 Corinthians 12 also provides a list of gifts, some of which are not mentioned here. I don't believe that list is exhaustive either. But the overriding point that Paul is making is that as loving servants, as members of one body, we are called to use whatever spiritual gifts we've been given to serve God's people. So look at what he says. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy in accordance with his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is to encourage, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him do it generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, folks, don't make the mistake of thinking because it's him and he that is used there that somehow women don't have gifts in the church. If you've got the more recent NIV, it has that inclusive language, which is fully permissible from the Greek. This is about men and women and the different gifts we have. Prophecy in the Old Testament was sometimes predictive in terms of the future, but it wasn't primarily about predicting the future. Most of the prophets in the Old Testament spoke God's word into the issues that were facing God's people in the present. This gift in the New Testament seemed to involve the communication of revealed truth in a manner that convicts and builds up its hearers. And so one who had this gift often had penetrating insights into problems in society or in the church or in people's individual lives. Now, there are different views as to whether this gift continued after the apostolic age. Jamie, my former assistant, would say no, it ended with the time of the apostles. I'm not so sure anymore. Remember that in the apostolic age, the New Testament had not yet been assembled. The gift of prophecy was one of the ways that God spoke directly to his people. Now, we have now the completed canon of Scripture. All we need to know to be saved and live as a believer is found in these pages. There can be no new inspired prophetic additions to the Scriptures today because the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. However, I believe that there are still those in the church who, like Old Testament prophets, have the gift of being able to discern the times in which we're living and are able to apply the Scriptures to those times. I think the Reverend David Robertson's one such example. I follow his blog on theweflee.com. And there are also people who sometimes are given an insight into specific individual needs in the church today. Sometimes they have a knowledge that they could not have without it being divinely revealed. So there are sometimes words from the Lord. But those must always be carefully weighed and assessed against what the Scriptures teach. And if those are words from the Lord, they will be in accordance with what the Scripture tells us. Next, Paul says, if it is serving, let him serve. Serving in the Greek is the same word from which we get the word deacon, and it refers to a variety of different types of service. It's in Acts 6 that we first see deacons being appointed to the church. Suitably gifted people were called to serve in the church so that the apostles and local church elders would be freed up to fulfill their primary tasks of preaching and prayer. It was the deacons who then took care of widows and orphans, the poor. And no church can be healthy without a commitment to such service, taking care of the sick, the poor, the lonely, the bereaved. I'm very happy that we have a very gifted deaconess who helps to fulfill that role in Railway Street. But in the 20th century, the office of deacon disappeared from the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Happy to say there's currently a movement within our church that is looking to see that biblical office restored in the Presbyterian Church. Teaching is about teaching others from the Scriptures, proclaiming the Word of God, what it means in its original context, helping people to apply that to their daily lives. For some, that involves teaching from the pulpit in the Lord's Day, as I do, as some of our elders do. But it also involves teaching children and young people, beginners' church, kids' church, and youth church, BB and GB. For some, it involves teaching in a discipleship group or Bible study. Then there's encouraging. The root idea is to come alongside somebody and encourage. And we all need encouragement, folks. If we want to hear words that hurt and tear us down, we can hear plenty of those out in the world. But when we come into the church, we should find encouragement. We should hear words that build us up rather than tear us down. We're all called to encouragement, but there are some people who are just gifted encouragers. And often people with this gift are exercising it without even realizing that they have it. That's been my experience. Those with this gift will notice when others are dying or when they're missing on a Sunday, or when they're struggling with difficult personal circumstances, and through drawing alongside, they bring words of comfort and consolation, and their prayers and their gifts, often practical gifts, help us to keep going when times are hard. It's a beautiful gift. I'm grateful to those in this church who have this gift and who exercise it, and I know I could not continue in my calling in this church if it was not for the encouragement I've received and continue to receive from some of you. Then there's the gift of giving. Folks, make no mistake, every believer has an obligation to give to the work of the church. That's non-negotiable. If you're not giving financially to your church, something is wrong. But some really have a gift for it. God has blessed them with the means to give generously and sacrificially. Such people give beyond what is required, and they do it cheerfully, not begrudgingly. And I give thanks for people like that in our church. But if you've read the treasurer's report, folks, you'll know that we need to see that more. We need more people with the grace of giving. If it is leadership, let them govern diligently. Some are called to serve as pastors or elders or church committee members. And if we're called to that, we need to be faithful and diligent, not casual and careless when it comes to exercising that calling. And leaders need plenty of encouragement. Finally, the gift of showing mercy. To show mercy is to care for anybody who is in need and distress. Outside the church, as well as within. And those who have that gift are called to do it cheerfully. Kent Hughes says this: there is no room for a hangdog expression in the church. Someone has written, if you come with sympathy to sorrow, bring God's sunlight in your face. If you come with sympathy to sorrow, bring God's sunlight in your face. How do we discover what our spiritual gift is? It's a process of discovery that often takes time. It begins by doing whatever is needed to be done in the church, simply out of a desire to serve others. Andrew Ullerton, in his book on Romans, talks about how as a teenager he was appointed to be a steward in his local church, which he says basically meant setting out the chairs every Sunday and stacking them up afterwards. That's an important and vital work. His team leader was called Des, and Andrew discovered from others that Des actually held a senior role with a prestigious investment bank. In fact, Des was a millionaire. Ullerton says he was shocked. The next time they were stacking chairs, he asked this successful millionaire banker, "Why are you doing this?" And he says Des looked puzzled. He didn't even understand the question. "Because they need putting out," he said. Ullerton says, lesson learned, regardless of our skill set or pay grade, we are called to be servants following the master who washed his disciples' feet. So do whatever needs doing, folks. And over time, you will discover your place. Not sure what your gift is? Sign up for our holiday Bible club. If your gift is not working with children, you will know it very clearly by the end of that week. Or ask others we trust. That can be a useful exercise because they will often recognize gifts that we are too humble or self-effacing to recognize ourselves. At the age of 17, I served for the first time as a leader at Newton Breda CSSM, the annual summer outreach that I'd grown up through. And that summer, I find myself having to teach a Bible story to 7 to 9-year-olds. I had never done that in my life. Now, I can't remember anything I said. I can't even be 100% sure this far down the line what the story was, but I do remember that the section leader took me aside afterwards to give me some feedback, and she said to me that she thought I had a gift for teaching. And that was the beginning of a journey that led me to where I am now. Now, I hope she was right, or else I've wasted the last quarter of a century. Over time and through the feedback of others, our particular calling and gifting will reveal themselves. Now, there are courses, if it was useful and you want to say to me, there are courses we can follow that we could do as well. But over time and through the feedback of others, our particular calling and gifting will reveal itself. And then our contribution to church life will become more specialized as we find our natural fit and we use our gift to serve and build up others in the church. And remember, those gifts are given for service, for others. They're not to be used for self-promotion or for bolstering our own ego. We go back to what Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the grace God has given to you. Here in verses 3 to 8, we begin to see what renewed thinking looks like, beginning in the local church that we are all called to be a part of. We see renewed thinking about ourselves. We need to make sure that we have a right view of ourselves that is informed by our faith in Christ and seeking to imitate his humility. Not thinking too highly of ourselves, not looking down on others, and not thinking too little of ourselves. We need to engage in renewed thinking about others in the church. Is the body of Christ real and precious to you? Is it, folks? Is the body of Christ real and precious to you? If it is, we'll not be in a hurry away on a Sunday. We will want to be together. We'll want to take this opportunity to eat together and to share together today. Is the body of Christ real and precious to it? Are we committed to it? Do we rejoice in its unity? Do we rejoice in its diversity and its mutuality? Finally, we need renewed thinking about our gift. We discovered our gift. Do we know what our gift is? If not, what are we going to do about that? How are we going to begin to discover that? And if we have discovered that gift, then what are we doing to use that gift to serve others in the body of Christ in Railway Street? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we've entered into this section of Romans that is so practical. Lord, we rejoice in the theology we've learned, the wonders of your mercy to us in Jesus Christ, but we rejoice now in Paul telling us what that looks like in everyday life, what it looks like to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, what it looks like to be transformed through the renewing of our mind. So today, Lord, as we think about that first and foremost at a ground level in the local church, may we engage in renewed thinking about ourselves. May we not value ourselves too highly or too lowly, but in accordance with what we see in Christ. May we be humble servants just as he was. May we have renewed thinking in terms of others in the church. May we recognize that we are part of one body, that we're united together, that we're dependent on one another, that we need one another. May the body of Christ be precious to us. May we engage in renewed thinking when it comes to our spiritual gifts. We thank you, Lord, that you give to all your children something that you call us to use, a gift you call us to use to serve and to build one another up. If we know what that gift is, Lord, may we be making diligent use of it, helping to serve others. If we don't know what that gift is, help us to discover it, Lord, by volunteering to serve in different ways, asking the opinions of those whose wisdom we respect. Lead us to that gift. Help us to use it in your service for the building up of your kingdom. For we ask it in the name of the head of the body, That is Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And as the body of Christ in this place, let's say the words of the benediction together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.